Before I begin, let me say that there's a book down here called Commandos for Christ. When I was up in the Panhandle, I went to a library of school, college, university up there, and they had all sorts of books for sale. And they said, here's our bag, and you, as many books as you can put in that bag, you can have for $1. And so I not only filled it up, I took two bags. In one of the bags, I had this book that I got for I don't know how many cents. It's called Commandos for Christ. It is the personal memoir of a missionary down in Bolivia and the trouble they had in reaching tribes down there who were rather violent. In fact, one of the missionaries that he worked with, one of his team members, was both slain and mutilated. And so anybody that Ruth Ann and I have read it at night, I would read to Ruth Ann. And we read through this book, and she loved it, especially when they talked about maggots and snakes. So if that's the kind of thing you like to read, you may have this book. You can take it with you. God bless you. It's free of charge, no return, no deposit, nothing like that. You don't need a card to take out this book. And it's right here, and I hope one of you says, you know, I'm going to take that. And the only thing I say is, if you do take it, please read it. That's all I ask. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke? As we look, we're looking through Luke, maybe lurching through Luke as we're going at the pace we're going. Now, for those of you who have an excellent memory, you may remember that last week, the passage just before this one, Jesus was making the point that a materialistic lifestyle is foolish for both time and eternity. There is a certain kind of person, we know them, they're our neighbors, they're good people, but there are neighbors who cannot see beyond the physical. And they have a philosophy of life that living is having. Having a good house, having it filled with all sorts of beautiful stuff. Having a nice car, having good vacations, having nice clothes, and everything is about material. And Jesus is saying that life is greater than just that. The measure of your life is not based on what you own. It is not, as I said, an I-it relationship. Things can never satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. You have to have what the Jewish philosopher Martin Buber called an I-thou relationship. Relationship with our families, with our loved ones. Nobody that I helped when they were coming to death, nobody ever said to me, you know, Lanny, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. It is the relationships that you have in life that give meaning to it. And if you want to have a life of infinite value, you have to have a relationship with an infinite God. It was Jean-Paul Sartre who, of all people, said the following thing, that life is filled with 1,000 little details. And as you know, facts are meaningless unless they're seen in relationship to one another. So what Sartre says is that since there is all of these little details, in order for them to be meaningful, you have to have a reference point outside of them. that brings them all together. And if you have a really large number of details, he says an infinite number of facts, an infinite number of points, require an infinite reference point to make all of it meaningful. And that's why Jean-Paul Sartre said, since there's no God, life is meaningless. In other words, to translate Sartre a little more, without God, you don't have anything big enough to bring all of your life together in an integrated whole. You have little compartments, but nothing that holds them together other than the fact that you have human ambition trying their best to hold them all together. So Jesus has said in last week's sermon that a materialistic lifestyle is foolish. It's inadequate for time. It is inadequate for eternity, because Jesus tells the parable of the rich man that says, I've got a bumper crop. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. And that night, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and who's going to get all the stuff you leave behind? Now, that was last week. Jesus hasn't let go of that idea of materialism. He's going to carry over in today's lesson saying something that materialism, this lifestyle, is no lifestyle for a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, all of these material things make us anxious. They make us anxious. How many of you, please don't raise your hand, how many of you have a gun to make sure nobody takes your stuff? How many of you have a security system in your home to make sure? Why do we have a police force and we don't want them to be defunded? Because we don't want anybody to mess with our stuff. And the problem with our stuff is it's obsolete. How many of you today get the news of the election from your radio? That's what they would have done in the 1940s. How many of you got them from the television? How many of you got it from the internet? How many of you got it from your cell phone? And you're always being left behind. In my last church in which I served, we had a nice couple. He was a fireman out in California, and their last name was Jones. And I said to them one day in a sermon, this is the family that sets the tempo for everybody else here in town, because everybody's trying to keep up with the Joneses. That's the way it is. Now, Jesus is going to say that a life that's all about collecting stuff is full of anxiety because you're not trusting in God. You got all of these facts, but no infinite reference point. You can either be full of fear or faith. Now, I'm sympathetic if you're a fearful type. My blessed Father, we sang his favorite hymn, Blessed Assurance. But my father got it from his mother, where they literally almost lost the farm in the Great Depression of 1930. They had to leave the farm to move down to a city called Port Huron, and there they worked to be able to pay off their taxes and stuff on the farm and just to survive. And then as the war ended, they were able to move back to the farm. But my grandfather and grandmother, Tanton, and my dad were worriers. And my father would get real silent as he'd sit in his chair. And you knew what, and when he got silent, because my father was Mr. Personality, when he got quiet, you knew he was worried about something. Jesus is saying, don't worry about the small stuff. Trust God. And that is going to be his point. In fact, he's going to first talk in our passage, he's going to first talk about attitudes he wants you to avoid. And then he's going to end up talking about actions he wants you to take. Okay? The problem with possessions is that we start out possessing them and they end up possessing us. Jesus said, don't sweat the small stuff. And this is a theme he says over and over again. And let me repeat what I said last week. Jesus was never a Marxist, either Groucho or Karl. He was not a Marxist. He understood that Marxism is strictly a materialistic philosophy of life. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. He didn't say you don't live by bread. He said you don't live by bread alone. He puts the material things in their proper place. Then he goes on, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we've had these two lessons. First, last week, materialism is foolish. A materialistic lifestyle is foolish because it's inadequate for both time and eternity. Now he's going to tell us, don't worry about the material things of life. Instead, trust God. Let's look at the passage. We're in chapter 12 of Luke. We're in verse 22. We start with the attitudes in verses 22 through 32. Where disciples are to avoid worry and anxiety over life because the Lord will provide. Now, he's going to state this three times in this passage. Do you know why he restates it three times? Because we need to hear it at least three times. Because you and I have a tendency to get stuck in the material realm. So the first statement he says in verses 22 through 24 is that you and I are not to be anxious about the necessities of life. That's key word, because the Lord will provide. We have the exhortation in verse 22. And he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, therefore, you don't want to be foolish, last week, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, not about your body, what you shall put on. I want you to notice two things. Notice life and clothing. What you shall eat, and about your body, what you shall put on. Now, if I were to ask you, what are the necessities of life, you would say usually three things, right? Can you tell me what they are? I'll give you the first one, food, shelter, clothing. You see, Jesus is right down to the basic level here, isn't he? He's talking about not luxuries, but necessities. Not about greeds, but about needs. Well, there it is. Don't sweat even the necessities of life. Now, he gives us a reason in verse 23. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Did you notice, again, the repetition of two words there? Food and clothing. Now, throughout this passage, Jesus is going to use three illustrations. He's going to talk about ravens. He's going to talk about the lilies of the field. And he's going to talk about grass. Real grass, like out there. I have to, no, none of you are teenagers, because if I said grass, you'd think something else. And he uses the ravens to talk about food, and he uses the lilies and the grass to talk about clothing. Do you see how all of this passage fits together? He is not only going to state this principle, God's going to provide for your necessities, food, clothing, and he's going to mention eating later on. He uses these illustrations all to bring out this point that God provides for these, you can trust him. So he uses the illustration in verse 24. Consider the ravens. Boy, you know, your thought life is the battleground for all of life. You tell me what you habitually think about, and I'll tell you what you really behave, how you'll behave. Now, the problem with most people is, and I find this with Christians, is they don't often think. In fact, we don't even talk about thinking today. How do we express ourselves? Do you say, I think such and such? Or do you say, you know, I feel? That's part of the problem with our society. We're no longer thinking, it's all about how I feel. Partly because thinking is difficult. Some people get their exercise by jumping to conclusions. Other people criticize because it's easier to do that than to think. You and I realize that we have a Bible that is to transform the way we think, how we look at life. It gives us a paradigm how to interpret what's going on in life. It was interesting watching the Democratic side analyze what went wrong. And they had all different types of explanations. And none of it reflected what the surveys showed. The survey showed that it was the economy, it was the issue of transgenderism, and the Democrats thought that the real issue was abortion, the ran with reproductive rights. That was only 14% of the survey of what people were most concerned about. So they have a paradigm. Now, paradigms, even in theology, whether we're talking about Calvinism or Arminianism, paradigms are important because they help us to interpret all of life or give us a paradigm to interpret all the facts that we've collected. But paradigms are also dangerous because not only do they explain what you see, but they limit what you see. So, when you say, well, here's the survey says the economy, this, this, and this, and you say, those are irrelevant. You either don't see them or you dismiss them as irrelevant because they don't fit your paradigm. And so they're all the time, and I'm using the Democratic Party only because they're the most convenient illustration in the moment. Republicans do the same, and we Christians do the same. You have a paradigm. You need to have a paradigm in order to make meaning of all the experiences you have in life. They help you to understand some things, but there's always these outlying facts that don't fit your paradigm, and you have a tendency to dismiss them or not see them. You and I have a paradigm. It comes from God. And it helps us to interpret life comprehensively. Comprehensively. So we got to think. Consider, he says, the ravens. They neither sow nor do they reap. Sound lazy to me, don't they, to you? Doesn't that sound lazy to you? They don't reap or sow. They don't build storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. Now, Jesus is not saying that you and I should not work. We are to sponge off others. The Apostle Paul says, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. There's nothing wrong with private property. Ananias and Sapphira sold some stuff. Their sin was trying to make out that they were contributing more to the church than they actually were. They had a right to private property. We are not to be moochers. Now, there are times when we're stuck in a ditch and we do require help. That's different. But to be a moocher as a lifestyle is wrong. Jesus is not saying, don't work. He's saying, don't worry. Why? Last part of there, for God feeds them. Now he draws a conclusion in verse 24, and notice the argument of how much more value are you than birds? You see that argument from the lesser to the greater? Birds, relatively speaking, are small stuff. And ravens were not only unclean in Jewish society, they were the least respected birds in culture generally in the ancient Near East. Ruth Ann asked me, what's the difference between a raven and a buzzard? I don't know. But that's his point. Don't worry about getting the necessities, God will provide. Now he states this again in verses 25 through 28. Now he uses two insightful questions that teach us that worry, not only will God, don't worry about the necessities, worry itself is wasted effort. And now notice the two questions he says here. The first question is in verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? Anyone want to answer that question? The answer, is it the answer yes or no? The answer is no. Jesus is expecting a negative answer. Now he draws a conclusion with a second question. If then, and this is in the Greek a first-class conditional, he's assuming this to be true, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Is worry profitable? Is it helpful? Is it useful? No, it is a waste of time. I could never convince my father that nothing was accomplished by worry. Let me take a little second here to do a rabbit trail. David thinks I don't have rabbit trails. They're a whole caravan. Worry is meditation that is negative. The scriptures teach us to meditate on scripture. So I could never get my dad when he was in that dark mood. Well, let's consider the scriptures. See, again, we get back to thinking. Thinking. Worrying is one form of meditation, a negative form. Keep running it over and over your mind. Psalm 1 tells us to meditate on the word. Do you have cards with the scripture on it, or do you read the Bible every day and you find a verse and you ponder it and you recall it through the day? Watch what you are continually thinking. Watch yourself talk. And you talk to yourself all the time. And women talk to themselves more than men do. Because all men, right men, we have a little place where we can go in our mind where nothing happens. I remember talking to a bank vice president who said to me one day, she said, I finally figured out that when my husband says, when I ask him, what are you thinking? And he says, nothing, he's telling me the truth. Isn't that right, guys? Yeah, sure. We have this little place. Ruth Ann has figured out that I have that little place and it irritates her to death. She wants to go into that place and redecorate it. No, can't do that. But that's our cruise control. We have a cruise control. Women do not. And your mind is constantly thinking. You have 15 thoughts for one sentence. Men have less a thought, 0.5 thought, to one expression. We just say the first thing that comes to our minds. Ruth Ann heard a comedian the other day that said, when a woman asks you, what do you think, to a man, he's not thinking of, all he's thinking about is, how can I answer this way, and in such a way as to move on to something else? That's the way we are, isn't it, guys? Well, again, we get back to thinking. Now, verse 27 to 30, Jesus uses two more illustrations. He wasn't able to put it on a screen, so he has to use word pictures. A picture is worth 1,000 words, but he has to use these word pictures. And look at the word pictures he has here. We have it, verse 27. Consider, there's your thought word again, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Now, when I was a kid, I asked a Sunday school teacher once, how do lilies spin? She said, I don't know. Spin in the sense of weaving stuff, a spinning wheel. That's what it means. They don't provide clothing for themselves. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one, not all of them, one of these. And then he uses a second illustration, verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass, see the ravens, it's food, here is clothing, clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Dried grass was often used for starting ovens. You know how you'd have kindling wood? They would use dried grass to get a fire going in an oven. So they're temporary. The lilies, they don't do anything. They're unproductive. God provides for them. The grass is temporary. God provides for them. So notice he goes from the general to the specific. He says, how much more? There's his argument again. It's from the lesser to the greater. How much more will he clothe you? And then he adds a rebuke. O you of little faith. What's interesting is that statement, O ye of little faith. I did a study on it a long time ago, and if my memory serves me correctly, he only says that to disciples. Let's face it, you and I have difficulty believing sometimes, don't we? Okay, now he's going to state the same principle for the third time. Don't worry, trust God. And it's found in verses 29 and 30. And this time we're going to learn that God's going to provide again. Verse 29, and do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink. There are your necessities in life. Nor be worried. Why? Here's the reason. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. Every one of your unbelieving neighbors is worried about getting and keeping his stuff. A couple weeks ago, we had a guest here from Houston, and I talked about how we get a house and we get stuff. So we get a bigger house, so we got to have more stuff. We have stuff in the garage. We have stuff all over the place. And then we go out and rent space, right, to put our stuff in. He said to me after the service, he said, "Lanny, don't knock my living. I own those rental places." That's all they're worried about. We thought, here, talk about paradigms. The evangelical community voted for Ronald Reagan. Number one reason, according to the polls, is we were opposed to abortion, and Reagan said he was opposed to abortion. That's what we thought. You know what the survey showed? The number one reason why evangelical Christians voted for Reagan was the economy. We're just like our unbelieving neighbors. It's all about my personal peace and prosperity. I don't care what you do. Doesn't matter at all. As long as you don't make me do it, and I can live comfortably, got enough stuff, got a stuff in the bank. I store some of my stuff there, store some of my stuff in the garage. I store my stuff, and nobody touches my stuff, and I can do what I want to with my stuff. We're all happy. That's where we are, friends. That's what your unbelievers, neighbor. But notice what he says here. He's talking to the disciples now, not to everybody. Your Father knows that you need them. So in the first part, he's all dealing with attitudes to avoid. Don't worry. Not like that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Remember that song? Don't worry. Trust God to provide. Now here are the actions. Now, so far, everything I've said, you say, amen, amen. I like it. Don't worry. God's going to trust. Trust God. I love it. But now comes a section you may not like. And he's going to ask you to do something. Let's look at what these actions are. A disciple who habitually seeks the kingdom of God, which is your highest priority, are generous with their possessions. They are not self-focused. They are others and God-focused. Now, there are two exhortations. The first one is in verse 31. Instead, see, here's a contrast. He's been saying, don't do this, don't think this, don't do this. Instead, I want you to do this. Here's the contrast. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The verb for seek is in the present tense in the Greek, habitually seeking. Your highest priority should be to please God, and everything else will take care of itself. See, all of life really boils down to priorities. Isn't that the case? Priorities. God first, then others, then yourself. Do you remember singing this song as a kid? J-O-Y, J-O-Y. Karen, you remember that? You're good at this kind of stuff. J-O-Y, J-O-Y. This must surely mean God first, yourself last, and others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely mean God first, yourself last, and others in between. I think perhaps they had Jesus first because that way it's J-O-Y, but I said God first. That's what you have here. Your number one priority in life is not to die with a garage full of stuff. I've often thought, as you know, I had a library at one time of over 2,000 books. They're now down to 800. And I'm thinking, do you think these my two sons are going to love these books? That which I've treasured and thought about and carefully paid money for and selected, do you think the kids are going to care about those books? Worse yet, what do you think Ruth Ann's going to do if I go first? For those of you who have eBay, you'll know what she did. They'll all be cataloged and up with a good price. That's life. Is that what the kind of life you want? Or do you want a life that goes on forever? Jesus himself points this out. Last week's lesson, a materialistic lifestyle is foolish. It is inadequate for both time and eternity. And he mentions that. We're going to get into that. Verse 32, he gives an assurance. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you to the kingdom. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you will hit it. God's going to ensure that you make it. It's a sure thing. Now this next verse is going to bother some people. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that will not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. I do not think Jesus is asking you to live a life of poverty. Remember, we are to work. The Bible affirms that. We have possessions. We're not to be moochers. So when he says sell your possessions, he's not saying get rid of everything. He's going to say, in the words of Henry Thoreau from Walden Pond, simplify, simplify. When Gandhi died, they brought together everything that he possessed. You know how many things there were? 12, including a walking stick and his loincloth. Simplify, simplify. But it's not a case of going without. There's no virtue in just being poor. There's no blessing per se in being rich, except that it gives you an opportunity to be generous to those who have need and to show that your priority is God first, then others, and yourself last. No Miss Piggy philosophy where it's all about moi. And then Jesus ends with a proverbial statement. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You are loyal to what you value. You are always true to your true love. Always. Well, how do you know what is your true love? Watch your actions. If you get anxious about losing stuff, it's because your heart is there. I told you a couple weeks ago, I read where a man and his wife had suffered a thief come into the house, and she took all of her jewelry. And she just cried and cried and cried. And her husband said, don't cry over anything that cannot cry for you. Watch what you value. What do you value? What do you worry about? What are your priorities? That tells you where your heart is. Let me read to you a very simple poem by Miss Anonymous. Anonymous has written a lot of poems. I will not classify this in the realm of Shakespeare. This is almost doggerel. When the birds begin to worry and the lilies toil and spin, and God's creatures are all anxious, then I also may begin. For my Father sets their table, decks them out in garments fine, and if he supplies their living, will he not provide for mine? Just as noisy common sparrows can be found most anywhere, unto some just worthless creatures, if they perish, who would care? Yet our Heavenly Father numbers every creature, great and small, caring even for the sparrows, marking when to earth they fall. If his children's hairs are numbered, why should we be filled with fear? He has promised all that needful and in trouble to be near. To summarize, last week's lesson, a materialistic lifestyle is not a lifestyle for disciples of Christ. It is foolish, inadequate for both time and eternity. Secondly, if you become a materialist, even though you say you're a Christian, you're a materialist, you will be full of anxiety over what's going to happen to your stuff. Don't worry about the necessities of life. God will provide. And reveal your faith by having priorities where you use your stuff to not only provide for your needs, but to show your faith in the kingdom of God by seeking it first and helping others. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, forgive us that we are such creatures of time and space that we don't think of eternity and of your kingdom. Give us a big view of life and keep us from being materialistic and full of worry over our stuff. Help us to trust you. Help us to think about the birds and the lilies and the grass that you provide for them, so you will provide for us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.